Well, here we are thinking about ability living. This is session number 15 in volume 6. And the scripture is Matthew 9, 27 through 38. What a marvelous thing it is to have one's body in good health. Good physical health brings with it the ability to do nearly anything the mind can conceive. It is often the mind or the soul which limits a person to the point of disability living. Oh, I know we're talking about ability living here, but we have to understand disability living before we can understand ability living. It is amazing the number of people, even believers, who live in the paralyzing grip of disability thinking. Disability thinking is the seed of disability living. There are times when a person can be heard to exclaim, "I finally got my disability. My first check will come next month." If they have a legitimate physical or mental disability, most people would be pleased for them. Even though the check would be meager, at least they would have some financial income. The type of disability we are talking about here is the self-imposed disability of I can't thinking. Disability thinking can devastate the life of a person without them ever realizing they have been devastated. Disability thinking is not limited to any one area of a person's life. Disability thinking will paralyze and imprison a person without a medical checkup or a jury trial, for that matter. It is certainly true that if a person disabled by their own thinking were to have their life so controlled by someone else, they would rise up in indignation and fury. Now think about it. Did you ever just sort of get your dander all up if somebody told you you couldn't do something and you said, "Well, I'll just show you"? You know, if other people start telling us what we can't do, it's like, who do you think you are? What do you mean I can't do that? I can do whatever I want to do. You know, then it really rises up in you. But you see, if the person telling you that is you, the response is very different. When disability thinking is imposed by the person themselves, the limitations are simply seen as, "Of course I could never do that." Then, like Moses in Exodus 6:12 or Gideon in Judges 6:15 and others mentioned in the scripture, they will simply come up with a long list of why they are not suited for such greatness. Disability thinking will cause a person to be only a shadow of what God desires for them in His plan. The saddest of realities is this same individual will often use their own spirituality to justify falling short of God's plan for their life. I cannot tell you how many people I have encountered, believers, who somehow have bought the idea that all believers are supposed to be broke, all believers are not supposed to be able to have a good time in life, all believers aren't supposed to be able to enjoy life, that they're sick because God's trying to teach them something. I just can't believe the number of people who claim to be believers who think like that. Now let me ask you, would you make your child sick to teach him something? Would you do that to somebody you loved? Would you make them just be so miserable and so debilitated because you wanted to teach them to be patient? Well, neither would God. God's a good God. He doesn't bring suffering or want you to suffer. But people get deceived into that by the enemy. And I will tell you, disability thinking is straight from the pit of hell. Who would want you to think you couldn't be all God intended you to be and do? Certainly wouldn't be God. then who would it be? It would be our enemy, Satan. Because he knows if a believer ever finds out their abilities in Christ, if they ever find out the power in the name of Jesus, if they ever find out that they are not victims anymore once they have come into the kingdom of God, that his kingdom will be devastated by that very same person. So what's he do? He tries to knock you out of the battle. And he does it by what? By deceit. How did he take the authority over the earth from Adam and Eve? By deceit. How will he take it from you? He doesn't have any new bag of tricks. He'll do it by deceit. And the worst part is, he'll get you convinced it's your idea. He'll make you think it was your brilliant idea that said, I'm just going to be really marginal in life, and I'm just going to have nothing but pain and everything my whole life. And he's going, yeah, that's right. And you hear that little voice, and you go, well, see there, there's an agreement in there somewhere. Well, it's not God. And if you're listening to that voice, you're listening to the wrong voice. Because that's not God's voice. But disability thinking and disability living is straight from the pit of hell, and it is Satan's plan for your life. It is not God's plan for your life. It is the enemy's plan for your life. See, disability thinking will cause a person to be only a shadow of what God desires for them in his plan. And the saddest of realities is the same individual will often use their own spirituality. I've heard so many people do that very thing. Well, we're just Christians. What can we do? We're just getting through here to one glorious day. We'll meet him in the air. We just pray that somehow he'll give us a morsel of bread. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were the child of a king, which you are, would the king make you live in poverty? Would the king make you live in misery? No, you'd live in a palace. You'd live in good surroundings. You'd get up every day knowing, man, this is probably going to be better than yesterday. You see, we're to live in God's kingdom. We're in the world, but not of the world. Disability thinking is of the world. It is not of the kingdom. So, ability thinking there, and it would be of the kingdom. Now, remember I said that disability thinking was the seed of disability living. Well, guess what? Ability thinking is the seed of ability living. It is the seed of fulfillment. Not devastation and emptiness, but ability thinking is the seed of fulfillment. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said this in Philippians 4:13. And he was saying that basically all of us could as well. We're also told we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? That means when you start thinking things that are disability kind of things, you go, wait a minute. The scripture says that I have the mind of Christ. That means I have ability. That means I can, not I can't. That means I will, not I won't. That's ability. Because to say it's not is to say God isn't able. I don't want to tell him that. Because I wouldn't be telling the truth. God is able. And so, when Paul told the Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ, think about that. So as I said, when your mind starts to wander out into that disability, that world mindset, you stop it. And you have your spirit tell your mind, we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Word says so, and the Word doesn't lie. So you have the mind of Christ. There's also the statement, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That means believers. In Romans 8:11, Paul tells them that. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now, let me tell you. Let me ask you. Not tell you. Let me just ask you a question. Wrap your mind around this. If you were to think of anything that would definitely be impossible, it would have to be resurrection, wouldn't it? Now, I've been thinking about resurrection and teaching you all about resurrection for months now. Well, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, what is it you can't do? Because you have ability because of the Spirit that dwells in you. Why is it so many people do not live in God's kingdom of ability? His ability moving through our belief, He will do a thing. Why is it so many people don't live in the kingdom in that understanding? Well, because they've been deceived. They've never been told. They've not been taught. It's been ignored. What mostly has been taught is this is how you get saved. And then mercifully one day you die or Jesus comes for you. In either case, He comes for you. But nothing about in between, except you got to be good boys and girls. The Scriptures tell us that we have powerful things that we can be involved in that time. It's not a time of boredom and fear. It's a time of power and victory. Many people are unwilling to take themselves off the throne of their own lives. And this is why this happens, because people won't take themselves off the throne of their own lives and cast their crown before the loving, empowering Christ. They want to do it themselves. And in doing it, as they desire in their hearts, live only a fraction of what God has planned for them. People say, well, I just don't understand this, so I have to do this my way. Well, you have the mind of Christ. Go into the Word and say, I have the mind of Christ, and let the Word speak to you. Rather than saying, well, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know what I'll do in this situation. Find out what God will do in this situation. Give Him the opportunity to be God in your life. Take that crown off and give it to Him. He's the King. Give it to Him. Let Him work with you. Let Him work through you. Let people see His kingdom surround you and flow through you. That's His desire. But people want to do it themselves. How sad. They only end up being a small fraction, a mere shadow of what God had planned. God has said, for I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. This is what He said in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have to prosper you. God wants to prosper you. Now, when people hear the word prosperity, they immediately start thinking of money. Well, that's fine. But there are things that money won't buy in prosperity. Money won't buy your children coming into the kingdom. Money won't buy your loved ones that you care about coming into the kingdom. Now, it does cost money to reach them, yes. But you can't go up there, you can't walk up and say, okay, now I'm going to pay X amount of dollars and now I want my loved one to go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Jesus paid that part. What we have to do is get them to know that. And how are they going to do that? They're going to know that because we're going to live it out in our lives. They're going to see us pray for the sick and them get well. They're going to see the things that we say come to pass. Why would people listen to people who claim to be believers who never employ the name of Jesus or cause anything kingdom-like to happen? Many times we go asking God to do things and God's going, I gave you the authority to do that. I'm waiting for you to do it. Very important. Very, very important. He has plans for each of us, and He knows when we were formed in our mother's wombs what the plans were for us. And I've run into people who have spent decades trying to find out what God's plan is, and you ask them the question, have you talked to God about it? Oh, I pray about it, I pray about it. What did you find out in the Word? Well, I don't have much time to read the Word. Well, there's your first bunch of answers. If you won't do the minimum things, why would you expect the maximum from God? Are you that one? If nobody cooperates with you, are you willing to just give them the farm? Probably not. Not because even you're vindictive, but because you know if you gave them the whole farm, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They'd destroy it. People have many times said to me, well, so-and-so inherited their money. And I said, really? And they'll say, yes. Well, how long ago? Has it been more than 5 years? I said, oh, yeah, he's been, you know, he's had his money. I said, in that case, he's worthy of it. See, because he didn't squander it. Whatever you have, God gave you. And the question is, will we squander what he's given us? We are kings and priests, the scripture says. We are the children of God. That means we're children of the king. That means we've been given the kingdom. And the scripture says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. That, my friends, is ability. I cannot think of much greater ability than that, to raise people from the dead. Do you know that when you go out and you explain the gospel and you show the gospel to somebody and they accept Christ, do you know that you have been involved in raising the dead? Because the scripture says they were dead in their sins. You have pulled them out of the grave and brought them into the kingdom by the words you said. Now, yes, I understand that the Father has to draw them. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you give out the Word of God, and they respond to the drawing of the Father, you've been involved in a resurrection. Because they didn't start off as little babies going to hell. So you have resurrected the dead. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way or not. But you brought them out of the grave by the power of the Spirit and the Word being Christ and the Father drawing them. And when they accept, the Holy Spirit comes in. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead then dwells where? In them too. Right there with them. God wants to prosper you, just as he did the children of Israel when he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. Did it involve money? Oh, yeah. When they came out, they had the monetary wealth of Egypt with them. They gave them their earrings. They gave them their nose rings. They gave them their toe rings. They gave them all the jewels and all the gold they had in their house and all this sort of thing and sent them packing. When they came out, they had the monetary wealth of Egypt. All were in perfect health. The scripture says there wasn't one halt or lame or whatever among them. There weren't any blind people. There were no crippled people. They were all healed for their journey to the promised land. That's prosperity. Not just the money they came out with. What good would all the money in the world be for you if it could not exact a cure for a physical problem? It would be worthless. It'd be like sand on the seashore to you. Nice to wear your toes in, but you couldn't buy anything with it. They had all the wealth of Egypt. They had perfect health. And what else did they have? They had what we have, but in a slightly different way. They had the presence of God with them to protect and guide them. Now, we have the presence of God within us. They had God going before them as a pillar of fire or as a cloud. We have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us. Think about the contrast there. And for us to develop any kind of disability thinking, I mean, how upset do you ever get when you hear somebody brag about a disability check they're getting that you know they don't deserve? Does that really just fry you? Well, I want you to conjure that same thing up in your thoughts. If you're living in disability because you decided you were disabled, and God didn't. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what the Word says. There is no disability in you except the disability you place there. Because the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. And that is a marvelous thing. So now, in our scripture, after Jesus has healed the blind people, now notice he healed two, number of adequate witness, he tells them not to go out and say anything, they go out and blab it all over the place. You see, well, you know, maybe that's what we ought to do. Maybe we should start telling people, cut out that part where it says go into all the world and compel them to come in. Maybe we should tell people, now once you become a Christian, don't say a word to anybody. Maybe everybody run out then and get the gospel out there. Just because of rebellious spirit. I don't know. But that's not what it says. It says that we should go out and we should spread that gospel. So Jesus heals these. Now I want you to notice that in the scripture there, in Matthew, he's in the house. They follow him to his home. Do you live in a house? There's a ministry for you wherever you live. I used to tell the story about about a couple who were so powerful in deliverance with people that when they would come home from church, there were cars lining their driveway and going down the block and sometimes in the next block waiting for them to pray for them for deliverance from demonic power. We need that. We need to have people parked outside our houses waiting for us to get home so the power of God can manifest as we pray for them. How magnificent is that? That man was about 96 years old when he told me all the stories that he and his wife had been through and people coming. People came from all over the world. World leaders, major generals, officers from the Pentagon, people from New York City and the stock market and all this came to their little house for deliverance. Because they knew that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelt in them. And they used the name of Jesus. It wasn't because they were so special. It's because the name is so special. And you have the authority to use the name. So I find it interesting that first he delivers two blind men. Now we got adequate witness there in two. But now who shows up? But a man who is demon-possessed, and he cannot speak. Well, the first thing that happens when you take the gospel to people is you give sight to the blind. They are blind to the things of God, and the gospel gives them sight. The next thing that seems to be the most difficult to do in the body of Christ is to get that spirit out of them that makes it so they can't speak. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the picture that we're getting here, what's going on with Jesus? So now Jesus gets a third person healed. Now again, we have perfect witness. We have three people healed. Different things, but we have three people healed. And this guy is speaking like he's spoken all his life. And then what happens? My friends, I'll guarantee you this will happen when you start using the name of Jesus and you start seeing these kinds of things happen as you minister Christ to people. What happened? The religious spirit raised up. The Pharisees in the story here. The Pharisees, oh, they were so upset about this. But the Pharisees said it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Right. Mm-hmm. You see, I've had people say that. Well, it's a demon that drove out the demons when you laid hands on people. Whose name was it done in? They ran into that same thing in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. It's done in the name of Jesus. There's where the power is. There's where the authority is. It was done in the name of Jesus. So now, blindness has been cured, and the inability to speak has been cured. That's what God is wanting to do with the whole world. Cure their blindness, and then let them speak what God has done, is doing, and will do. And that's what we see right here in this story in Matthew 9. Then the next thing that Jesus does is he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's that there's that spirit of dumbness again. The person, they can't speak. The workers are few. So what does he say to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. First of all, we need to be harvesters in that field. And we need to be praying every day that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers into the field to reach people. The time is not that far off, my friends. There is so much to be done and so little time in which to do it. I feel the pressure of time so greatly, so tremendously. So then we need to do as Jesus did there in Matthew 35. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now what did he do? He developed a circuit. You know, Galilee means circle. And he went around that circle in those areas, and what did he do? He brought the kingdom wherever he was. And that's what we're to do, to bring the kingdom wherever we go. That's ability living, because the ability doesn't come from us any more than the ability that Moses had came from Moses, or any more than the ability that Gideon had. Both of those men going, but not me, not me. Uh-uh, I can't. I see, they had disability thinking, but God straightened their heads around and they got ability thinking, and they carried out marvelous things much greater than any one person could ever do. Why? Because they had the ability given them by God. It's ability thinking we have to focus on. But if you're not careful, the world will suck you back in to disability thinking. But remember something. When you live on disability, you live a meager life. When you live on ability, you live a blessed and fulfilled life. And that's my message for this session. Thank you.